The problem with doing a whole book is that you have a whole book, and there's, so what do you pick from? What do you talk about? So hopefully the Spirit led me this week, and really this started way back when, after the last time I was able to give a message, and then, you know, as soon as that one was over, God starts putting on your heart, you know, maybe something else to talk about. So hopefully that's what happened here. I just want to maybe start out, in case I miss it, or not really miss it, but go through just a couple of things about the book of Job, and this is all according to the people that put my Bible together. So this is not scripture, but maybe just a little background according to these guys. The key principle in Job is God is in control over all things and is worthy of our worship, even though we may not understand what he is doing in our lives. The author, it says, is unknown, and they speculate it's possibly Job or Abraham. The time and place is somewhere around, according to these guys, somewhere around Abraham's life. Okay, so it was pre-law, pre-Ten Commandments, okay? So that's a little bit about the book of Job. Before I get into this, we have to pray, though, because I got to ask for help. And I wrote this down because I wanted to get everything in that I want. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask for you to speak through me, Lord, as I admit that you have more wisdom than I do on the book of Job. I need your wisdom to talk to your people. And may they be blessed by this time as we learn or get reminded of lessons that Job teaches us. Thank you as you have blessed me in preparing. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. When Pastor Mike asked me if I would take a Sunday for him when he was on vacation, I already knew what book I wanted to do. And then I got a curveball. Do you know what a curveball is? My dad does. He's a baseball guy. He always said, you look for the fastball and hit the curve. Saying that, you can adjust. You have time to adjust. Well, the curveball is that when I get up here, I feel like I'm supposed to talk about the gospel, because that's what I feel like God is telling me that I should do. And it's like, why would you tell a bunch of believers about the gospel? It's like, well, when you hear about the gospel, you're just so appreciative of Jesus and what he's done for us. Some or probably all of you know, or I feel like whenever I get this chance, I'm supposed to say something about the gospel. Some or probably all of you know what that is, so why bring it up? I bring it up to be faithful first to God and what I feel he wants me to be speaking on, which is first and foremost his son. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians says, we preach Christ and him crucified. He goes on later in chapter 2:4 of 1 Corinthians, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. There is great wisdom when we focus on the Spirit's wisdom, which is God's word. And the power is less when man, no matter who he is, speaks from his own wisdom. So I want God, through his Holy Spirit, to speak through me and nothing more. The curveball was when Mike asked me if I would pick a hero of the Old Testament. I thought, what does that have to do with the gospel? And that was the curveball. Job has many good lessons, however, we can draw from on top of an overarching idea that comes in at the end of Job, which we will hope to bring out at the end. So some of the observations will be obvious and some not so obvious, maybe. Job has great intentions. Not good, great. He is blameless. In 1:6, it says, Angels are real, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And it also says that Satan is real. These are just some of the observations to get started. And God has a conversation with him and Job's three friends. They start out with good intentions, Job's three friends do. In 2:13, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, I feel like I should read part of what his suffering was at that point, in case some of you haven't read it. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." One of the things that is nice about the Old Testament is you have to read a lot of scripture to get like some of the points. And so I don't mind reading, sitting up here and just reading scripture, because these are God's words and not mine. So bear with me on this. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you this." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then God gives the devil, Satan, again, he gives him power to do whatever he wants to Job, but he can't kill him. And this is what Satan does. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and affected Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Can you think about that? If he has sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and the scratching of the sores would make him feel better than the sores themselves. So if he's thinking, "Wow, this really hurts, I'm going to start here," then you relieve that part, and then, "Oh, this is over here," then you relieve that part, and then, "Oh, you got to relieve that part." He is in anguish, and he is in deep, deep pain. And he can't, I mean, there's not a piece of pottery big enough to get his whole body at once. He's really going through it. The pain that he is feeling, we can't even understand. And that's terrible. So his wife said to him, and this isn't a commentary on women, just this woman. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And I think just a quick comment, if we can get to that part where Job says, should we accept good from God and not bad and not trouble? It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do because we sail along, we go through life, and everything's good, and all of a sudden, bang, we get hit with something. And you guys all have stories of what that was. Yesterday, for my nephew and for Norris's granddaughter, they lost their tournament game. And Sam, my nephew, got hit with something that's unbearable. To be one of eight teams left in all of Division III, or 16? Eight. To be one of eight teams left, thanks, Jake. Is my phone back there, by the way? I think it's up there. Is it not up there? Ha! It was hiding. It's unbearable, because I know what it feels like to lose your last game of your whole career. Now, Sam's got 2 years left, but it doesn't make it much easier because they want to win so bad. So we just read about the devil and what he does and what his intentions are, and he's not a nice guy. And as I was, I prepared these pages here, but as I was walking this morning in the high school, these thoughts came into my head, and I just started speaking them, so I'm just going to share them with you. These are kind of an addition. The book of Job kind of gets me fired up because it tells a story about a bully that inflicts great pain on someone just because he can. And that's exactly what a bully is. And the devil's a bully. Satan's a bully. And this guy, Job, is an inspiration on how we should live our lives. Also, 1 Peter 5 is true when he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Now, a lion doesn't roar for no reason, does he? He doesn't go around roaring just because he's a lion. What he's looking to do is intimidate and show his strength. So have you ever came across a guy that you think is trying to intimidate? Nothing gets me fired up more than that, because I don't like bullies. Now, I just wonder how many, because God says that, you know, he says to Satan, and this, you know, if you believe in what the Bible says, we understand that Satan's real because God has a conversation with him. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? He says, from roaming back and forth and going through the earth and going back and forth in it. And it just made me think, I wonder how many times he's been back and forth me. Looking to devour me. And if you can think about yourself, why would he leave you out? I wonder how many times he's been back and forth, my brothers and sisters, looking to devour. That is not cool. And if that's true, if he's going back and forth and we don't know when he's coming, shouldn't we be on our guard? Shouldn't we be on our guard to defend against him with God's word, just as Jesus did in Matthew 4? If you guys know the story of Matthew 4, you'll know that Jesus used scripture to defeat the devil. Job seems to have great wisdom in his replies to his wife before the three friends spoke. Silence would have been better. Silence would have been better. Can you imagine if you were Job sitting there with the sword? I already talked about this, and scraping himself. He couldn't catch up. He couldn't catch up, and that would be unbearable. So those were the thoughts that I had in addition, and I felt like I should bring them up because I thought they were some decent points. So let's continue. So if you'll notice, when God gave Satan permission, which for the devil to do anything, God has to give him permission. Do we understand that? If God doesn't want the devil to do something, he will take control and he will stop him. He will tell him not to do that. The New Testament as well. But if you'll notice, so in this first story, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and then one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking. So what happens to Job first? He loses his business, right? He loses his business. His servants were put to the sword, and the fire of God fell on them and destroyed the sheep and the servants. Okay, and then three raiding parties came and swept down on your camels and carried them off. Okay, so his business is in trouble. Okay, he has no more servants. He has no more camels. He has no more sheep. Okay, then, so that, you know, that's bad enough in itself. I don't know if you've ever lost a business, but I can imagine that would be pretty heart-wrenching. But Job doesn't, you know, he just keeps listening at that point. Because if you take away a man's business, he can get another one. Right? He can, if he's a hard worker, he can get another one. My dad has gone through that, and he had a business that didn't go well, and he got another one and did quite well. Thank you, Dad. So take away a guy's business, it's a bad thing, right? Norris, if you have a combine that gets in a fire for some reason, you know, you lose a combine, you can get another one eventually, right? But then listen to what happens next. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. And the four corners collapsed and they are dead. When you think about your kids, and you think about some of the things that they have gone through, or when your kids get harmed in any way, maybe you guys have had something. Forgive me if I tell this story again, but my son Greg was hauling milk, and he got just the tip of his index finger cut off in a vent on the bulk tank. Not a vent, a valve in the bulk tank. And, you know, It's just the tip of his finger. It's not the whole finger. It's not a hand. It's not a foot. You know, just a tip. And I can remember getting that call, and I can remember just being angry. I can remember being mad, and I wasn't mad at God. I was just mad. And when our kids go through pain, it's the worst thing. And at that point, that's when Job shaved his head and he tore his robe. He didn't shave his head and tear his robe after he lost his business. He lost his kids, and that's when it hit. He fell to the ground in worship. He's like, you know, our children are gifts. Our children are gifts. And he said, you know, you gave and you took away. You know, and then later on he says, should we not accept the good with the bad? But the fact is that it's really hard. So Job is going through it. Does everybody understand that? Job is really going through it. And these friends, now we're not going to totally throw them under the bus, right? Because later on they do something that was okay. We're going to hopefully get to that. So what did they do? They left their homes, those three friends, they left their homes, they traveled, right? And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. Can you imagine sitting with somebody? Because when they came up, they saw Job as their friend, and they couldn't even recognize him. Can you imagine if I walked up to Josh, just like, who's that? He was so affected that I couldn't even recognize Josh. Yeah, and they had it right at the beginning. Nobody said a word. When you are meeting somebody that's really going through it. And what do you mean by that, really going through it, Paul? Well, it could be anything from I missed a huge buck with my rifle, right? Because I almost quit hunting when I missed a doe, and I shot a doe, and I had one of those stupid mechanical arrowheads, and I hit a branch and turned the arrow and missed her. I hit her, but couldn't find her. There goes supper. But I almost quit hunting because of that, because I thought, I don't want to go through that again. Why am I doing this? I could be painting. People always ask me, when does painting season end? It ends when the rut starts. I didn't used to think like that, Dad. Sorry. That's Huey and Rick that's Huey and Rick's fault. Can I just read scripture about John 3:4? The third book of John, the fourth verse. To reinforce the part about our kids. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So when our kids are thriving, we have no greater joy. And when they're not thriving, it's the other way around. Jake, did you know you had that influence on me? Greg's not here, so I can't ask him. The three friends had it good. They had it right. They were silent. And then Job speaks. He's going through it. Now, when we have somebody who's going through things and we don't let them talk, and we just give them our opinions and what we think and right away and don't let them talk, I think that's the wrong way to go. Some people need to talk and get that, you know, if they trust you, they'll talk. But Eliphaz, so he's the one that speaks first. Can you think of somebody else in the Bible who think is always speaking first when he shouldn't? Peter, he sticks his foot in his mouth quicker than anybody, right? And we could have an example of that, but because of time. Because I do not want to, just a side note, I do not want to face the wrath of my mother-in-law, because we're going to celebrate her birthday after this, and if I'm late, I don't want to have Linda on my case, right? No, we love Linda. So anyway, I'm going to try and keep on time just because I know you guys don't want to listen to me all day. Eliphaz, he seems to be the boldest. It's in 3:2, chapter 3:2, he says, no, this is Job. In Eliphaz, he says, "Consider." This is Eliphaz in 4:7-9. Consider now who being innocent has ever perished. This is after Job kind of says what's on his heart. Job is kind of, you know, just talking. He wants to unload a few things. And because of time, we're not going to go through the whole book, because how can we? And then so Eliphaz's response to Job, the friend that he's looking at can't recognize him, seeing how in anguish he is. And this is Eliphaz's response. Consider now who being innocent has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So he says, as I have observed, like he is the king of observations, right? Not a great thing to come back with. So how about Bildad, the next guy? We're just going to go through one from each. Bildad, he's another friend that's with Eliphaz, and Job is really hurting, and Bildad says that Job's words are a blustering wind. In 8:4, so Bildad sees his friend, can't recognize him, and then he says, no, this is 8:2. How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Like he and God have some type of closeness. And I don't think he does, because he wouldn't be saying such judgmental things to his friend that he can't recognize. Zophar is another guy. He was with them. And if I have this right, in 11, 5, and 6, Zophar, he's the third one, oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you. if I should be saying, if he should be saying such things. That he sees his friend really going through it and he wants God to speak against him. A word about the three friends. Does it sound like they are showing love to Job or judging him? It seems like they were not hearing from God or couldn't. Romans 3, and this goes back to the gospel, so I get a chance to bring up the gospel on this. Romans 3 tells us that we are declared righteous in God's sight apart from the law, apart from our actions. A righteousness from God through faith in Christ to all who believe. And then, as Norris gave me this verse, and I use it often, then we are marked with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And John tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. 1 John 4 tells us in verse 13 that we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So God lives in us through his Spirit. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Forgive me for going quick through these, but 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us what love looks like. Love is patient and it keeps no record of wrongs. And it always hopes. It seems like the three friends were doing nothing, none of these. It seems like they were not righteous in God's sight. That they either didn't want to hear from God or they couldn't because they started giving their own opinions. So either they couldn't hear from God, okay, or they couldn't hear from God or they didn't want to. At the end of the story, God tells them what to do about their sin and they do it, and God did not deal with them according to their folly, which is another part of the gospel because God does not deal with us according to our folly. If we believe in Christ as our Savior. And that's another way how Job, you can bring the gospel out through Job. How were people declared righteous before Jesus lived? Because this story happened around the time of Abraham. And did they even have the Ten Commandments of the law when Abraham lived? It was 430 years later that they got the law. So how were people declared righteous before Jesus? Genesis 15, 1 through 6 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It would help if I'm in the right book. This is Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So God is talking to Abram right here. He's not Abraham yet. God is talking to Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And because of a promise, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so God talks to us. And if they couldn't understand how to love Job, maybe they weren't hearing from him. Maybe they weren't righteous in God's sight. I'm not sure what the story was there, but Job suffered, and we're going to move on now. Job suffered in ways I can't even imagine. But I just want to introduce some more scripture here so we can hear God's voice. In 38, so they go back and forth. Job talks, then Bildad, then Eliphaz, then Job, then, okay? And it really, I don't know if you guys have read Job lately, but it really, I'm wondering why God let that go on for so long, because the book is 42 chapters, and it's chapters 3 through 31, it's just a back and forth with people. And it really, I heard somebody call it boring, but I wonder how come God let that go on for so long. But in Job 38, when God speaks, okay, Job 38, 4 and 5, this is a little bit about God our Father. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? 38, 8 to 12. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped them in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. These are all things that God did. 38, 22, and 23. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? He's trying to, just as he tries to get us to understand who God is, he's trying to understand who he is. He's trying to get the guys to understand who he is. He does that to us through his word every day, every time we read it. Because every time we read it, we understand who he is. And for time, 31 to 32, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations and their seasons? That's just a little bit who God is. And he does the same thing to us. I have to give the three friends props a little bit, because remember I said we're not going to totally throw them under the bus? They were wrong. They were wrong, because God tells us that they were wrong. Because he says, and he talks to Eliphaz. He doesn't talk to Bildad or Zophar. He talks to the one that spoke first. After this, the Lord had said these things to Job. He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken what is right, of me what is right. You remember who else didn't speak of him what was right? Moses, right? And Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. And Eliphaz and his three friends did not speak of him who that was right. And then he says, as my servant Job has. So that tells us that Job was a little bit maybe in the right. And that's when Rob was shaking his head, agreeing that Job was a hero. That's a little bit evidence of Job being a hero, Rob. You were right on that. So now, take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. So there we have a sacrifice, and he doesn't deal with them according to their folly. Can you think of another part of the gospel that has a sacrifice, and he doesn't deal with us according to our folly? Christ is a sacrifice. Christ is a sacrifice, and he doesn't deal with us according to our folly. Okay, and here's where we kind of wrap it up, which I tried to read a lot of scripture, and this is more of my reading, but we're going to still talk about a little bit of scripture here. So, where's the gospel? I think part of the gospel comes to us in 42:8, the part that I just read. Back in the day, they sacrificed animals and God accepted it and they atoned for their sin. The punishment that should have been theirs was put on the sacrifice, Christ. Can you think of someone else that took our sin so God would not deal with us according to our folly? The punishment that brought us peace, and we have peace from this, was put upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Have you suffered in your life? I want you to think about all the times that you have suffered or are going through it right now. And I wish I had this memorized. I kind of did at one time, but did Jesus suffer besides on the cross? Jesus suffered for us. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. We can learn to be obedient through suffering. Suffering is not always a bad deal. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So God made his own son suffer, and are we any different? But we can learn obedience. We can learn obedience through suffering. There are things we go through that we don't want, but our ways are not his ways. And I wonder, if I wouldn't have suffered and gone through some of the things that I have, and if you haven't suffered and gone through some of the things that you have, would you be here today? If we were all billionaires living on a penthouse in Manhattan, would we be going to church every Sunday? Would we be getting in God's word? Would we be doing the things we're doing? Would Randy give up his time to be a fireman and help people? Would Greta go out and be an EMS? I'm not sure. I'm not sure because we think of others other than ourselves. And so when we have to suffer, it can be a good thing. If I lost my business and my family and my health all in a very short time, I'm not sure what I would do. I don't think I would be as good as Job. But ask yourself this. Has the negative in my life been turned into a positive? Has my brokenness led me to get closer to God? Has my brokenness in some way helped me to help others? Because if you have gone through something, now you know exactly how to help somebody else that's going through the same thing. And that can be a good thing. Because remember, in the end, we're all going to be healed. Job 42:10, and we're going to try and hurry up. Although Tyler always tells his team to slow down, so. There's great wisdom in that. 42:10 tells us the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, showing the provision that God can provide. Job was sailing through life, doing fine, really rich. God says he's the best man in the East, trying to do the right thing in life as most of us are, sacrificing for his kids because he thought maybe they might have sinned. That takes money. He's going to kill his money. But he had wisdom and knowledge of God. When he says in 9:2, how can a mortal be righteous before God? 9:10, he performs miracles that cannot be counted, talking about God. And the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's some of the things that Job said. After all the hardship he went through, he came to the point where he said, I have no peace. Have any of you been there? But God has a way of bringing us back to the place where he says to Job, and he says to all of us, he says, and a lot of time he talks to us through the Bible, right? God says in 40, verse 2, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? You see, he knows who he is, and he knows exactly what he's doing, God does. I would venture to say that a lot of us, a lot of the time, we don't have the first clue why God does what he does. See, that's where the trust comes in. No matter what we're going through, that's where the trust comes in. For we, like Job, through the blood of Jesus, will be blessed in the latter part of our life, which is heaven, more than the first. And so, as we wrap up, why should we study the book of Job? It's a long book. And like I said, the middle part of it is just unbearable almost, where they just are back and forth at each other. Why study it? I encourage you to read it for yourself to see what God is telling you. How can it help us? It teaches us how to be blameless in God's sight. Shun evil. And there's another part, but it shows that people can go through great lengths to please God, so maybe I could too. I didn't know that I could get up at 4 to go to work until I saw my dad do it. Satan has to be given permission by God to do anything. Verse 1:12 shows us how to be good friends. In 2:13, sometimes silence is what they need. Many words don't equal wisdom. I learned that I wish I knew what God would have said about Elihu, because Elihu has a few chapters in there, and Elihu has a lot of wisdom because he's younger than the three friends, but he lets them speak and get everything out that they want, and then he talks. So he's got a lot of good wisdom, but God doesn't say a comment about Elihu at all. And if any of you guys know that, let me know what God thinks about Elihu. Because I could maybe Google it, but I think that's cheating sometimes. I learned that our lives can change in an instant, and I don't know why God does what he does. I learned that because of this, I need to trust his words and to trust God with my life and the outcome of it. Most importantly, God talks to us when we don't trust him. And I need to repent and humble myself. And we'll end with this. Why was Job a hero? Because we're supposed to be talking about Job, the hero, or the heroes of the Old Testament. Why do I think Job's a hero? I don't think Job is a hero because of his riches and not for his being blameless and upright, although those are qualities I wish I had. Job was a hero because he knew God's place, and he knew his place. In 40, verse 4, Job humbled himself and repented when he says, "I am unworthy, how can I reply to you?" And if Job can't reply, being blameless, can I? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book. Lord, I just pray that these people would read the book for themselves and find out many more things about what you would have. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that you love us. And Lord, mostly I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross in taking my sin and giving me your righteousness. Because without that, what would we have to look forward to? We would have no hope. We would have the hope of death. But Lord, we know that we're going to live with you in heaven because of what you've done. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, for your glory, our Father. Amen.